Today, we continue with our study on the theme of prayer, which is found in the New Testament book of James, the 5th chapter, verses 13 to the first part of verse 16. In verse 16, James presents to us something of a summation of the issues that we have dealt with as it leads to the fellowship of believers, and more specifically, towards the objective of healing. Our focus today is on two activities that James outlines for us that leads to healing. First of all, there is confession, and then secondly, there is prayer. But first, let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation, Great is Thy Faithfulness, by Judy Williams.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee.
Thank you.
I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me today to the New Testament book of James, and there I'd like to read from the 5th chapter and the first part of verse 16. Once again, we'll be reading from James chapter 5 and the first part of verse 16. Verse 16 of this 5th chapter serves as something of a brief summation for the occasion of prayer in seeking God in one's life. In this passage, we have noted two specific avenues which reveal the essence of seeking God in one's life. First of all, there is prayer. And secondly, there is praise. Now, from a strict biblical perspective, no one can truly engage in the act and the spirit of prayer and or praise without genuinely seeking after God. The very nature, the very essence of both prayer and praise demands an object which is worthy of such intense focus and devotion that the activities, prayer and praise, calls for or requires. And the only one who meets this criteria, the only one who is worthy of our prayers and praise, is Jehovah God, as revealed in sacred scripture. Anything less is complete idolatry. In this section, James reveals three occasions that are given for seeking God in life. Two of these are found in verse 13. First of all, we are to seek God through prayer in times of suffering. Secondly, we are to seek God through praise, or the singing of psalms, in times of cheer and happiness. And finally, according to verse 14, we are to seek God through prayer in times of sickness. Now, it is this last occasion which tends to dominate James's thinking in the first part of his closing section. For example, we noted in verse 14 that the individual who is sick, and remember that the term sick here speaks of a very serious debilitating illness, but it is his responsibility to call for the elders of the church. And when the elders arrive, they have a twofold responsibility or a twofold function to perform. They are to anoint the sick with oil and pray over him in the name of the Lord. In verse 15, James teaches us that the prayer offered up in faith by the elders, and this is probably somewhat inclusive of others as they pray as well, will deliver the sick one from his illness as it accords with the will of God. And the Lord will restore this individual to his health. And if this illness was related to sins which this person has committed, they will be forgiven. Now again, in verse 16, James presents something of a summation of the issues that have been dealt with as it leads to the promotion of fellowship among believers, and more specifically, towards the objective of healing. In fact, in the first part of verse 16, James speaks of two activities that lead to healing, which will be the focus of our study for today. They are, first of all, confession, and secondly, prayer. Now, with those thoughts in mind, please read with me from James chapter 5 and the first part of verse 16. By inspiration, James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed." The main thrust of this verse appears to be on healing and those things which lead to this healing, or things which are conducive in experiencing this healing. So one of the first things we need to do is to establish a working understanding of the nature of healing that James has in mind. The term itself speaks of a healing, a cure, a restoration to bodily health. So the primary reference seems to suggest bodily healing. However, the term is also used in Scripture in reference to spiritual healing. However, in terms of context, we should probably understand this healing as primarily referencing the healing of the body. Now, this tends to make better sense when you think of all the references that have been made along these lines in this section. For example, the term sickness has been mentioned twice. There is the calling for the elders to pray over the one who is sick, and then there are restorative terms such as save the sick and raise him up, which have been used. So again, the primary reference seems to point to a physical healing. However, as one writer notes, some feel that there is at least an allusion to the deeper sense of the healing of the soul. This may refer either to salvation and the removal of the judicial guilt of our sins, or the spiritual restorative healing that comes with the forgiveness of sins committed as believers. But again, the primary significance seems to be the physical healing of the body. Although, at least in this section, there does seem to be a strong link between physical healing and the forgiveness of sins. In fact, it was pointed out that sickness, under some circumstances, may have been caused by sin, or more specifically, unconfessed sin. Now, according to James, there are two specific activities that pave the way in experiencing this objective of healing. The first one listed is confession. In verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another." Now, there are two things about this confession that I want us to note. First of all, James reveals what we are to confess, and that is our trespasses. And secondly, he reveals to whom we are to confess, and that is to one another, or more specifically, the one that we have sinned against. But before we look at these two things in particular, I want us to look for a moment at the meaning and general context of this confession. The term confession, which is a verb here, and of course this signifies action, is made up of three distinct parts. There is a prefix, which means out or out of, a root term, which means together with, and a suffix, which means to reason or to speak intelligently. So, by definition, to confess means to agree together with God and with one's conscience, and to externalize that which is inside oneself. In other words, it means that we come to a point of agreement about something with someone, and that we openly acknowledge that agreement through speech, that is, by what we say, by what we communicate. So confession means that we speak the same thing, or that we speak in agreement with someone about some fact or truth. Now, we're going to pick this back up in just a moment, but there is one other thing that I want to mention here about this term, and that involves its grammatical function. The action of this verse revolves around two principal things that we have already mentioned, confession and prayer. Both of these terms are given in the present tense, implying continuous or repeated action. In other words, confession and prayer are to be a regular practice in our daily lives. We are to be regularly engaged in confession and prayer, not just occasionally. Second, both of these terms are given in the imperative mood, which indicates that these are commands. God is not suggesting that we consistently engage in confession and prayer, but He is commanding us. These things are not given as an option. Rather, God, again, commands that confession and prayer be a regular part of His people's lives. And finally, they are given in the active voice, which simply means that the subject, that is, the individual believer, he is the one that is responsible to perform the action of the verb. The believer is responsible for the accomplishment of the action. We do not stand idly by, passively receiving the action of the verb, but just the opposite. We are actively involved in its action, in the performance of the action. It is the believer who actively confesses. It is the believer who actively prays. Now, regarding the activity of confession, we observe that there were two things that James revealed about this confession: what we are to confess and those to whom we are to confess. First of all, we have what we are to confess. Again, in verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses." So the one who is in the position of confessing, we might call him the confessee, he is the one that is doing the actual confessing. And again, the emphasis is on the fact that he is to confess his trespasses, or as the King James Version translates it, his faults. In the New Testament, the term trespass has the connotation of purposely stepping over or crossing the line of what is right and acceptable. It is a rather general and generic term for sin, and according to one resource, has come to be used both of great and serious guilt and generally of all sin, unknown and unintentional. And at times, it seems to have special reference, or at least some allusion, to the suffering of the one who misses or falls short of the command that has been broken. Now, we readily admit that others often suffer when we commit actions of sin, either intentionally or unintentionally. But what we sometimes fail to recognize is the fact that those who commit sin may also suffer as well, in different ways and in differing degrees. This may be why, concerning the confession of trespasses, that Dr. Curtis Vaughn says, James is thinking especially of those sins that weigh on the conscience of the sick man, sins which may well be the cause of his sickness. Now, if this is true, then the sick man is suffering in at least two ways. First of all, he is suffering as a result of a wounded conscience, probably including, at least to some extent, an awareness, first of all, that what he did was wrong. Secondly, maybe even that others are suffering as a result of his sinful actions. And then thirdly, possibly because he is aware of the fact that his actions have incurred guilt. And all these things can weigh upon his mind and can create a great deal of stress and worry. Now, secondly, he is suffering as a result of physical sickness, which may be directly related to his sins, either as a direct action from God or the natural consequence of certain types of sins. But regardless of the specifics, the injunction remains the same. We are to confess our sins, our faults, our trespasses. We are to say the same thing about our sinful actions that God has already said about them in His Word. We are to openly acknowledge them for what they are, without any excuse, without any pretense of self-justification. That is, we would not have done what we did had someone else not done what they did. You see, any hint of excuse or self-justification for our sinful actions destroys the very essence and credibility of confession, because it either ignores or rejects the principle of complete moral responsibility that biblical confession demands. Confession reveals an awareness that what we did was wrong, that we know what we did was wrong, and that there is no one else that we can hold responsible for our actions. We alone are to blame. Period. Now, this is the foundation for all genuine confession. We are to confess our sins or our trespasses. Now, this brings us to our second point about confession, and that is those to whom we are to confess. In verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another." One another is a reciprocal pronoun that, in general, may refer to the entire fellowship of believers in a local setting. But in the stricter sense, it has reference to those who are involved in the actual trespasses, those who have trespassed and those who have been trespassed against. Now, the structure of this term suggests that the subjects here will be influenced or affected by an interchange. And by interchange, we simply mean putting themselves in the place of the other, of the action of the verb. You see, a reciprocal pronoun indicates something of a mutual sharing, a sort of give and take that is involved with the subjects and the action of the verb here as it relates to confession. And so what James seems to be saying is that this confession has mutual benefits, it has mutual advantages, and it has mutual blessings. It is not designed to be a one-sided event. Now here, I want us to quickly note some practical points about confession. Now these are based upon the writings of Clayton Harrop. First of all, he says, confession is necessary for proper relationships to prevail within the Christian community. There must be a humility that brings recognition of sin and a willingness to confess that sin, and a humility and willingness on the other part to forgive. Absence of this can be absolutely devastating. Secondly, he says, confession of sin does not sanction an indiscriminate confessing of all our sins to anyone who will listen. Not every person needs to know all about the life of any one of us. It's been said, confession of all our sins to all the brethren is not necessarily enjoined by James's statement. Confession is the vomit of the soul and can, if too generally and too indiscriminately made, do more harm than good. Therefore, there must be selection and limitation. Again, we are to confess to the one that we sinned against. Secondly, we perhaps may confess to a godly, mature person in whom we have confidence and who is able to give us faithful counsel and to hold us accountable. Now, primarily, this should be the elders of the church, but it could possibly be someone else. So we are to confess our trespasses to one another. Now, the second activity that leads to healing is prayer. Again, in verse 16, James says, and pray for one another. Now, the term pray here speaks of action, and one another speaks of mutual interaction. In other words, there is a benefit of the action, which is prayer, and the ones who benefit are the one another. It has been said that the outcome of confession to one another should be prayer for one another. Unless this is the result, there may be little point in confession. But when our fellow Christians, in sympathy, not in condemnation, understand our situations and pray for us, there is available a source of strength that cannot be measured. So when it comes to pray, we are to pray for forgiveness. We are to pray for strength to forgive, to overcome sin. We are to pray for unity, and we are to pray for support or to be supportive. But sometimes people will not pray and they will not confess. And sometimes it's because of fear. They are fearful of what others may think about them. They may be fearful of ridicule. They may be fearful that people will avoid them and not have anything to do with them. But if there is genuine confession, then this kind of response must not be allowed to take place, because that will lead to further sin and further actions that have to be dealt with because of an unbiblical response. Confession and prayer provides the setting that is conducive for understanding, for sympathy, for concern, for love, and a host of other spiritual concepts and ideas. Confession to others can bring the healing of human relationships, but each of us must bring a part. We confess to God, we receive forgiveness, and attempt to maintain unbroken fellowship with God and with each other. And the result is that there can be spiritual healing, physical healing, and healing in relationships. So think very carefully about this whole context of prayer and confession. Think about your life, what you are facing, what you have done, or what others have maybe done to you. And if there has been no confession to you for what someone else has done, pray for that individual, and according to Scripture, go to them and let them know what has happened. And if you don't do that, then do not hold any type of attitude against them, because they may not know what they have done. But the point is that confession and prayer is to be a regular, healthy habit for the individuals within the body of Christ. This is one of the things that develops a strong, mature fellowship when it comes to the body of Christ. And it gives a great testimony to the unbelieving world around us. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.